Okay, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be back to church after missing a week from work. Please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. Well, we're at the end of October and coming to the end of the year. We've spent about a third of the year studying the book of Proverbs, seeing how we can apply the wisdom of God as expressed in Proverbs into our lives in many of the various aspects of life, relationships, work, money, time, and other things. We learn that wisdom is knowing what to do in life where the rules don't apply directly. 20% of life has rules that we can get out of Scripture. The other 80%, we need wisdom on how to apply the principles of Scripture. So wisdom is having skill on how to live life with the Scriptures. And then on the other side, foolishness is having no skill on living life the way God planned it to be. Now, that was the first half of the year, almost more than half. And then in the summer, we took a chunk of time to study the book of Ecclesiastes. And then after that, we spent another chunk of time in the book of Job. So those are what's known as the wisdom literature of the Bible: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and Song of Solomon. So now, at the end of the year, I wanted to circle back to the book of Proverbs and close out the year of wisdom, I guess, on just some things that I feel like I've learned personally, and just get some more meat out of the book of Proverbs. So we're back in Proverbs yet again. And we're in Proverbs chapter 3. So let's read it together. It's a short scripture today, and probably a short sermon as well. So maybe you're relieved to hear that. I don't know. So we'll read Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Let's read together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Submit to him, I'm sorry. And he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Okay, the very words of God. Amen? Yeah, sorry about that. A little bit on verse 6, it says, submit to him. The way I memorized it since I was a child was, you know, acknowledge, in all your ways acknowledge him. But that's a good word, submit. That's a better word for modern English. So, well, I want to spend a couple of weeks. I can't be here next week because of work again, but the following after that. We'll spend two Sundays at least on Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, there are six markers and means of a life of wisdom. Six marks that show you how wise people live. And they're not just marks of wisdom, but they're also means. They're ways to grow in wisdom. So today I want to look at three of them. They're actually in your bulletin. They're not supposed to be in your bulletin, but it's okay. Sorry. Yeah. So the first one is to identify your idols. Verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord. Now, if you notice, it doesn't say, believe in the Lord. Okay? It doesn't say that. Anyone can believe in God. It's not that hard. It takes faith to trust in God. There's a difference between belief and trust. And so, to acknowledge, you can say, yeah, okay. Maybe there is a God. And if there is a God, fine. I'll believe in him. But God says, no. I want you to do more than give me just your mind. I want your heart. I want your strength. I want your body. I want your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. So don't just believe with your mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, you can believe in God, and here's the thing. You can believe in God, but you can trust other things. And that's actually what this is saying. This is saying that you can say you believe in God, but the thing that you put your hope and your belief and your purpose, your meaning in life, if I have this, then I will be satisfied, happy, significant, secure, safe, whatever it is. So you can believe in God, but if your hope or meaning or purpose is in something else, that's your real God. That's what we call your functional God, your functional Savior. That's what gives you your purpose and meaning in life. I hesitate to share this with our church, but there is someone in our, not this congregation, but in our church, not the English congregation, but in our church. They've recently had children, very beautiful children. And the children, turns out, as we learned recently, they have a what's called hatatsu shogai, developmental shogai, handicap. Basically, just the cute little children have. I don't know the English now. I'm losing my English. Maybe something like Down syndrome or something like that, a disease that will cause developmental problems. So what happens is the father is devastated. He is just heartbroken. He really loves his kids. He puts all his worth into them. And so now that learning that his children are sick and are not going to be quote-unquote normal, he's just devastated. He's gone into a depression, and he's not able to work. So the wife is carrying an incredible burden to care for the children and now her husband. And it's something that our church, we're trying to walk with them and love them and serve them however we can. And I can relate. I have six kids. I have twins. And I have one daughter. And man, my daughter is everything to me. Okay? There's only one of them. And if something should happen to her, I don't know how I would respond. I honestly couldn't tell you. It would be pretty devastating. But I say that simply, I share that. It's very, something I want us to pray for. But basically to illustrate the point of all of us put our emotions, our hearts, our meaning, and our purpose in so many things. And once those things are taken away, our reaction shows us what we really trust in, what our God really is. we studied Ecclesiastes, you know, for a few months last year. People, either if there is no God, they'll put their trust in work. They'll say, if I do good work, if I do work that lasts, if I leave a legacy, that's my purpose in life. You know, people put their significance or their purpose in life in beauty, in pleasure. And if I can just enjoy life, then that means life is worth living. You know? Any other thing, you know, something that gives me status, something that gives me respect, something that gives me a place in this society. I do this thing, therefore I'm worth something. And Tim Keller, he said something very poignant, and it hit me right in the between the eyes recently. He said, in an interview, he said, look, if your meaning in life is in something that's in this world, when suffering comes, and suffering will come, you know, life just takes things away from you, whether it's your work, your health, your relationships, your possessions, those things can be taken away. Then if your meaning in life is in those things, then you'll be devastated. You won't be able to cope. You'll be destroyed. But the good news is, if your meaning and purpose and significance in life is in something not found in the world that goes beyond death, then that cannot be taken away from you. The world didn't give it to you. The world can't take it away. And that's the good news of being able to trust in the Lord, of having meaning and purpose in life in God. And here's the bad news, okay? We talked about this in our series in Job. You know, suffering, that's a big reason we have suffering, is to reveal to us what was our functional savior. What was it that was sustaining us artificially? What was it that we put our hope and trust in? Because here's what happens. When those things are taken away, I have it written down. It's very easy. Idols of the heart lead to a foolishness in life. A fool doesn't have a grip of reality. A fool doesn't see life as it really is. And idols and things that give us worth instead of God gives us a distorted view of our life. So an idol in your heart makes you a fool in life. And so Proverbs says, the mark of a wise person and the means, the way towards the growing in wisdom is to identify what is it in your life that you are putting in the place of God. Is it a romantic relationship? Is it your work and status or achievement? Is it some kind of pleasure you find that you're just giving yourself to? You know? And what you end up finding out here, and here's what I've understood about myself, the ultimate idol in my heart is myself. I put myself in the place of God. And if I can have whatever I want, and if I can do it the way I want to do it, and nobody has to tell me how to do it, hey, right? And then God says, okay, we'll see about that, Chris. Take this away, take that away, remove this out of your life, and now who's in charge? Who's really the Lord? And it's a grace, like Jim said today. It's a gift of God that we go through difficulty and challenge. Because God is he's taking the mirror right up to us. And so that's the remedy. That's the antidote. That's the medicine is the gospel. The gospel is the mirror that God puts in our face and says, hey, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. That means you're a fool. Okay, all of us are fools because of our idols. But that's not the end of the gospel. The good news is that God loves you unconditionally. And it is through the love of Jesus Christ that justifies you before God. That puts you in a right place before God. And because of that love, you don't need the status, the money, the relationship. All those are good things, and they're blessings, and they're the graces of God. But they should not take the place of God. There is a love that God has for you that the world cannot take away. And that's the remedy. And if you place Christ in his rightful place in your life and identify those things that take Christ away from you, wisdom now has a fertile soil to take root in your life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the first one. So as Christians, what does a Christian do? The Christian says, Jesus says this, you want to follow me? Okay, deny yourself every day and take up your cross and then come follow me. Deny yourself means figure out what your idol is. Figure out what you are using to give you a high emotionally, psychologically, mentally. Deny yourself daily. So every day a Christian is looking and thinking, what is it that I'm replacing God with? Was it this? Was it that? You know, is it religion? Is it some doctrine? Is it some, you know, I know things or whatever. My education, the fact I'm a foreigner and I know more than all that's, you know, silly stuff. Identify your idols. That's the first thing we learn. And the second thing is also in verse 5. It says, lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. The modern people, here's what we've learned. Here's what I've learned as I've grown up. And that is, you have your own understanding. You have a brain, you have reasoning, you have faculties. It's up to you to decide what you're going to believe and what you're going to throw away. You are the master of your destiny, Invictus. You are the captain of your ship. You are given reasoning intelligence to know and to discern what's right and what's wrong. It's up to you. It's up to your reasoning. It's up to your... And yeah, that's great news, right? I'm a human being. I'm not some animal. I reason. I can discern things and use my logical reasoning to decide what's right for me and live my truth. But here's the thing. They teach us, question everything. Question, doubt all authority. Really? Well, then shouldn't we question our ability to question everything? The truth is, all of us submit to some authority in our life. The authority that says, question all authority. If you're submitting to that, then you're submitting to something. The fact is, all of us live by faith. Some kind of faith and some kind of authority. And for a lot of people, if there is no God, then we'll submit, we'll question what we submit to. So, Proverbs says, no. Instead of your own reasoning and intuition, make God's word your ultimate authority in life. It says, lean not on your own understanding. There's a proverb we read this last year. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline drives it out. What is that saying? that foolishness is in the heart of every child. That means all of us are born fools. Yeah, good news, right? If it's bound up in the heart of a child, and if I was a child at one point, yeah, I am a fool. That's why lean not on your own understanding. So here's what a fool does. A fool says, I know what I'm doing. I know what's right, what's wrong. I know how this should be. I don't need you to tell me what to do about it. That's what a fool does, right? We'll get to that in point three. And so a fool thinks he knows it all, so he won't submit to anyone. And God says, it's not the way to wisdom. Lean not on your own understanding. Instead, it says this, in all your ways. This is a very good expression here. It means in every single area of your life, your money, your time, your speech, your work, every area, acknowledge him, submit to him in all your ways. Now, how does that happen? You know, even without a specific verse for every situation, the Bible can guide you in all your ways. Okay? Every part of life changes as we immerse ourselves in the story of the Bible. How does that happen? All right, this is what I've been learning over the past few years, and I'm so excited to share it with you. Okay? The Bible is a magnificent, an epic story. From the beginning to the end, from the cover to cover, it is this massive, massive story of God saving his people. It started out with Adam and Eve. It goes on to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it goes all the way through his descendants called Israel with their great king David and Solomon. And it points to all the way to Jesus and Jesus giving his disciples his spirit so they can continue his work. And this great, massive story is all there given to us by God. And the more we can immerse ourselves in this beautiful, epic tale, oh, man. Here's what I've been studying. I've been studying, and this is not going to be of interest to anyone, so forgive me if I bore you. I've been studying Second Temple Judaism. This is basically Jews who live at the first century, okay? I'm sorry. You can go to sleep for just the next 5 minutes, but whatever. That's fine. I don't care. So Second Temple Judaism is basically the world in which Jesus came when he was born and he grew up. And Second Temple Judaism is basically the second temple after Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed in 700 BC by the Babylonians. And then in 500 BC, it was rebuilt. And there was a second temple. And it lasted until the time of Jesus, the second temple. Okay, so I'm learning now that the Bible, a lot of the Old Testament was put together and shaped and decided this is the scriptures of the Hebrew Bible. And this is how we'll think, and this is what shapes our belief in God. This is how God put the Bible together. And I've learned, this is not in my notes, I'm just talking right now, but I've learned that this wonderful story is all connected, all of it. Whether it's narrative, whether it's poetry, whether it's polemic, whether it's lamentation, whether it's a song, whether it's a parable, all of it leads to Jesus Christ. The promises, the covenants, the ordinances, the commandments, the law, all of it reveals Jesus Christ. And the more I immerse myself into the story, And the more the Word of God enters into my mind and works itself into my heart, the more I'm learning to think the thoughts of God. And the more God pours His wisdom and thoughts and patterns into me, it says this in Paul. Paul says this to the Philippians. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy, if anything is good, think of these things. And the God of peace will be with you. And the more I'm finding His word so true and so good, and the more God's word richly dwells in me, oh man, it's not a better version of me, it's a new me that comes out. A new me living each day, as we sung today. I'm not here to tell you how to be a better person and use God to help you get what you want. We're not here to use God and manipulate Him. When the praises go up, the blessings come down. We're not trying to manipulate God to be our cosmic genie so that we can be, you know, evolving into. No. We're here to submit to God's word so that we can learn how to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's what the story of the Bible is all about. And it's not like I'm going to use this Bible to help me. No. My life is now part of the story. Part of it all. Ha. So what that does now is all that thinking and all that study and all that affects how I use my time. That changes how I see my relationships. And my wallet? My treasures? Oh, no. It's not mine anymore. My church? My function here? My role here? It's not about me anymore. Right? Now, I'm not saying, you know, look at me and follow. No, I'm saying follow Jesus. Look at Jesus. And see how Jesus transforms all of these things. So, in all your ways, as the scripture richly dwells in us, in all your. So here's the thing, I want to challenge you. A lot of people who grew up in church, they see the Bible in this way. They say, read your Bible every day and find something that inspires you. Try to find something that really jumps out at you and you feel like God is speaking to you. Really? Have you read Leviticus? Right? Have you read the second half of Exodus? Okay. Have you read the book of Daniel? The latter half. It's not a lot of inspiration there. But if you study it, if you dig like a miner digging for gold, if you take yourself like a dry towel going into a basin full of water, and you let that word soak into you. It's more than just inspiration. It's transformation. Change. Look, I'm just going to testify about it. That's what it does to me. And the more it does that to me, the more I want more of it. So, in all your ways. I'm telling you, I'm not trying to go long. This is it. This is our last point. Point three, be teachable, all right? It says there in verse 7 and 8, don't be wise in your own eyes. Idiots don't want to take advice. Fools think they know it all. You don't have to be young to be a fool. You can be old. Some teenagers, well, not some, pretty much all. I work with teenagers, so I know. They don't listen to adults. Who are they going to listen to? They're going to listen to their friends, right? And then when we grow up out of our teens, who do we listen to? The people who agree with us. So I look for broadcasts, and I look for books, and I listen to other speakers who have my perspective, my point of view on things. Because if I watch this news network, or if I subscribe to this author, I'm not going to hear things that agree with me, and so I'm just going to cut them off, right? Recently, I found a wonderful radio broadcast from England. It's called Unbelievable? Question mark. And it's brilliant. It's the host is a Christian, and he's a graduate from Cambridge, and he has this wonderful attitude about non-believers. He thinks that non-believers have something worth saying. So in his radio program, he invites Christians and Bible scholars and authors to have discussions with critics and atheists and non-believers. They go one-on-one for an hour and a half, and they have a dialogue. Okay, it's actually, there's no one screaming at each other and no one pointing fingers. We're talking, and we're having insights. And we have things to say to each other that both of us can benefit from. And he just came out with a book. He said, you know, Unbelievable. After 10 years of talking to non-Christians, how I can still be a Christian, you know. So, fools don't want to listen to their critics, to something critical, you know, especially Christians. Christians, we're the worst. Christians don't want to try to listen to, you know, Richard Dawkins or Josh Harris or even, you know, just non-believers, because we think we know everything about the Bible. Oh, I'm terrible. I don't like Bible studies. I would rather go to prayer meetings, because at Bible studies, nobody's telling me about how do I read my Bible. You know, it's just a terrible attitude I have. Another thing I'm terrible with is the NBA, basketball. I'm a basketball nut. And so now the basketball season in America has just begun, and I listen pretty much 10 hours a day to basketball, 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 basketball. I watch videos when I come home about the latest games. And so what does that do? Whenever I go to a basketball tournament or I'm amongst basketball coaches, I think I know everything. I think I know what should happen in this situation and in this play. It's just fool. Idiot, right? I'm not. Right? Do not be wise in your own eyes. When it comes to basketball, I know everything. You can't tell me how to coach my players. You can't tell me what, you know, what's wrong. That's a fool. How about you? Are you the expert on anything here? Is there anybody here who can't tell you about something? Don't tell me how to live and raise my kids. Don't tell me how to do my work, and don't tell me how I should speak. And okay, fool. So, what he's saying here is wisdom is to see things through as many eyes as possible. Wise people have friends, counselors, advisors. They make a company of counselors, a company of counselors, mentors, advisors, loved ones who can speak. And here's the thing. It's not that they always agree to them. They're not yes men or yes women. They're people with opinions that matter, opinions that run contrary to yours, and yet you can trust them because they love you, right? They'll speak to you the truth in love, right? They won't stab you in the back. They'll stab you right in your stomach, right? But they'll say, hey, this is good medicine. You need to hear this. Wise people are those who value the second opinion, because my first opinion, it's just my opinion. So what's the greatest resource for being teachable? What's the best way to be humbled and to learn how to be teachable? I got to go back to Jesus. It's the gospel. It's the good news, which is that we are fools and that we deserve the fruit of our folly. We're fools. We deserve. We reap what we sow. We are the ones who are wise in our own eyes. And yet the good news is that God's unconditional love gives us the strength to face those flaws. Because a fool will not look himself in the mirror. The fool says, I don't need the mirror. I know what I look like. But the gospel says, no, take a good look. And you can look because my love for you will enable you to take a good look and to receive assurance that you are not condemned. There's no one pointing a finger at you. I've sent someone already to take your punishment. I've sent someone already who took your condemnation. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, there is no longer any condemnation. Because what the law could not do, Christ did on our behalf. So who judges me? Who condemns me? Who is it that points a finger at me? Christ Jesus, who died for me and gave himself for me and rose from the dead to give me power to live a new life, to empower me to be humbled in my foolishness and to grow in wisdom. That's it. Teachable. And so now, with that truth, I can say, all right, okay, yeah, I don't know everything about basketball. Okay, all right, yes, Bart Ehrman, New Testament scholar who doesn't believe in Jesus, you do have something valuable to tell me about the scriptures. Okay, all right, Catholic Church, I'm a Protestant, but yeah, you've got some valuable teachings that I need to hear. All right, Calvinists, okay, John Calvin and all your lot, Puritans, I'm not one, but yes, those truths and doctrines are full of grace. All right, Muslims, all right, Buddhists, all right, Hindus, there's something about the way you perceive God that I've yet to discover. Yeah, it's kind of dangerous, isn't it? Makes you kind of think, ooh, I don't know all of it. Wisdom. But all of it is rest assured in Christ Jesus. That's what we go back to because I hope to preach this baby by the end of the year. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ, the wisdom of God. That's where we put all of our hope in. So, yeah, those were three. Right? Identify your idols, submit to his word, be teachable. And next time, we'll look at the end of it, the other three marks and means of wisdom. So I hope to share with you those next time. But in the meantime, shall we pray? Our dear Lord and God, we confess that we don't know everything and that you are all wise. And it is in you that we find any wisdom for this life that we have. I pray for humility, Lord, to confess the foolishness and folly that I've participated in. And yet all the more, we cry out for wisdom, understanding, insight, knowledge of your word, of life, and the life you've called us to, Lord. So this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.